Christianity. Are we unplugged? Well, I am at the moment. Last week, my broadband went down. And that's disaster, isn't it, these days? 10 years ago, people have gone, well, I'm very sorry to hear it, but I don't know what he's talking about. These days, without a broadband connection, things are really, really quite difficult in my house right now. Instead of sending my notes to Jason to print, I had to print my own notes. It's not good, is it? And emails, sometimes they take ages to open on my iPhone, which only has 3G capabilities. Sometimes you need broadband, don't you? In fact, if you look at your life these days, an awful lot of it, perhaps at work or maybe at home, is bound up with the internet and being connected. It's not just the broadband, by the way, and anyone who's got any insight on that knows cheap deals, please see me afterwards. We've got to sort that out very quickly. I haven't had a chance this week, so we're still unplugged. But everything needs connection these days, doesn't it? It's not just your broadband, your phone. So many people going around these days in the supermarket, and they're not shopping, they're texting, or they're talking about, do you know, that really winds me up. They have to be connected all the time. Seems there's no opportunity just to turn things off and go away and be quiet. But it's really been quite interesting and relevant for this week and this topic, not having that connection. People need to be connected to communicate these days. That seems to be the way we live. And for me, not to be connected has actually genuinely been quite challenging. But friends, when we're thinking about today's subject, we're thinking about prayer, and we're beginning today our prayer week, there's something in that, isn't there? We need to think about what it means to be connected. Not necessarily even to each other, but connected to God. Because that essentially is what prayer is. And God is the best provider. We don't need to compare tariffs, do we? We don't need to look at the options and the services provided, because God is the best. God provides the best. He's God after all. He gives us unlimited credit. He gives us that sense of whenever we want to, we can spend time talking to him. And that signal is never interrupted. Whenever I go to Wendy's parents' house, I've got to lean out the window on one foot with a bucket on my head just to get any signal. The bucket is just a little extra bit, I tell you. But that's just to do with the nature of where they live. They live cut off in the middle of a sort of Devon moor and a beautiful place, but no signal. Really frustrating when you're trying to talk to someone. Christians have the best signal going. The way has been made open for us by Jesus. Never fades, never goes down to one bar, always full strength. And as I'm going to be looking at them this week, comparing contracts, well, this one's unbeatable. Not just the best service provider, but the contract will never run out, will never have small print that perhaps cheats you. It's unbeatable. You can't compare what God offers us in prayer to anything else that we might seek to put in its place. I don't know if you can see that down there at the bottom, but I put, why then don't we pray? Why then don't we pray? After all, Christianity is about being plugged in, connected to God, sharing what God has laid on our hearts with others. Why don't we do it? We do it, but why don't we do it well? Why don't we do it naturally? Why don't we do it more and more? Well, perhaps, friends, Prayer Week is an opportunity for us to think a little bit about that. Why don't we pray? Well, we're busy. Maybe there are things in our lives that come up, like I've had this week. No excuse, is there? All the more reason for us to be plugged in to heaven's hotline. The connection is there. We just don't make as much use of it, do we, as perhaps we should. And maybe that's why there's a direct correlation between our prayer lives and our results in evangelism. That's something to think about, isn't it? Prayer Week is an opportunity for us this week, pretty much at the beginning of the year, we always put it, to pray and to listen for the year ahead. And it's so important, as Richard's already pointed out, to pray, believe, expect, and indeed receive. God answers prayer, always. And we need to be tuned in and aligned to his will in order to discover what that is. And sometimes that only comes by spending time in prayer. This second leaflet, then, incidentally, you should have been given, and if not, there'll be some at the back, is the Prayer Week leaflet. And those who are familiar with it will know that every day there's a theme from Monday to next Sunday. And it starts really tomorrow. It kicks off with repentance and forgiveness. We need to clear out the clutter and get back with God. Tuesday, personal aspirations. church life on Wednesday, and there's so much that the prayer walk perhaps will remind us of on that day. Thursday, incidentally, at 7:45 even, is our church prayer meeting. And that will happen here as well. And I'll be running something a little bit different that night and thinking a little bit again about the theme for Thursday, which is reaching out and sharing our faith with others. Friday, we'll be praying for leaders and team leaders and all that they do. Saturday, Bath and Beyond. We've extended our thinking beyond just this church to some of the organisations we're linked with and those that are at work in our very city. And we should pray for our city, shouldn't we? Because there's a bigger thing working out than any of us could ever imagine. And Sunday, we just leave it quite simple. At the end of prayer week, you take a breath, you look at your own life and think, right, just personally, where is God leading me this year? We've had the directions through the week, but let's spend some time just waiting on God. And on the second page again, just to say, we put a little exercise in there, meditation. We talk about fasting at prayer week, which is an opportunity to give something up and allow God to come into that space and maybe pray instead. But also, not just to rush away from that, the Lectio Divina, which you need to read about, the Latin word, which comes on that page, will give you an idea about how perhaps some of the older Christians, some of the worthies, used to think about praying and be connected to God. To be in your presence, we sing, not rushing away. This is my desire. Well, if it isn't currently your desire, pray that this week, as we practice some of these simple principles, we can discover the joy of being in God's presence in prayer. So may the prayer walk, the prayer room, the prayer leaflet, the prayer meeting, Saturday morning, there's no excuse, is there really, to be connected in one or more of those ways and pray to the God who hears and answers. Surprise, surprise, this morning then we're thinking about Heaven's Hotline. We're thinking about that connection which we should have and must have if we're going to be effective in our mission. Paul's passion for the Great Commission wasn't just telling people or doing stuff or travelling or writing, it was praying. And Paul was underpinning every one of his efforts, as I say in the notes, with prayer. After all, it's simple if you think about it as a Christian, isn't it? We cannot really talk to people about Jesus unless we're talking to Jesus about people. You ever thought of that? You're doing it in your own strength if you're leaving the second bit out. You can't talk to people about Jesus unless you're talking to Jesus about people. I don't want to embarrass Louis again, but I thought it was a very moving thing Wendy did to bring out a living example of how praying for a person and praying to Jesus about that person brings change in that person, doesn't it? And do we believe that? Because it's not just Louis or the latest person. It's every single person who's yet to hear the gospel and be touched by the power of God's Spirit. Those people need praying for, not just talking to. So let's think about this relationship. The heart for the gospel is inexorably linked with having a prayerful heart. So let's read one of Paul's well-known phrases about this particular subject. Talking to people about Jesus required Paul to talk to Jesus about people. Colossians chapter 4, let's just read a few verses from there, please. And in Colossians 4, Paul is talking to a church. He's talking to them about Christian behaviour. He's talking about how to act, not just what's happened to them, but how that affects the way they talk and live and share with others. And then he comes to this point or principle towards the beginning of chapter 4. He says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Remember, Paul at times was in prison because of his faith. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation, says Paul, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God speak to us. Let's pray that he will through his word. Again, Father, we come into your presence and praise your name that we are connected. And Father, we have to walk past the cross to recognize how that's happened and the great cost of making that happen. And we see the suffering of your Son, the Lord Jesus, nailed to that cross, spat upon and beaten and laughed at and bleeding in order that he might take away our sin and our punishment by going there instead of us. Father, forgive us when we fail to pray, when we fail to recognise what a privilege it is and what potential it affords your people. Stir us at the beginning of prayer week, we ask, like Paul before us, indeed like Christ before him, to be a people of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is such a link then. Having a heart for the gospel. We've already seen that having a heart for the gospel means having a committed heart. Paul made a choice. And at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday, we with Paul resolved to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And last week we needed to see that the heart for the gospel requires that we have an illuminated heart. Remember John Wesley? His heart was strangely warmed, already in Christian ministry, brought up in a Christian home, but yet to see the clarity of the cross. Friend, if you've not yet seen what God has done for you in Christ, you need to wake up. And with the eye of faith, look at the cross, look at the Bible, look at other Christians, and look to the Lord and say, has that illuminated my heart, changed my life? Because without that, this talk is really redundant. We need to have a committed heart, we need to have an illuminated heart, but yes, this morning, friends, we need to have prayerful hearts. The relationship with what we do in gospel work and how we're praying could not be more acute. It really couldn't. And dare I say it, churches up and down the land bemoan the efforts and responses to those efforts in the gospel. And possibly if you trace back every single one of our and their efforts that hasn't perhaps produced the harvest that we hoped, it's probably due to a lack of prayer. Now that's not a guarantee. I cannot say that that is a principle that is always going to work. People are always praying, and God sometimes blesses regardless, actually, of our prayers. There's a correlation, but it's not something you can say is always the truth, because God is gracious. God sometimes blesses the prayerless church. The life that never turns to God in disciplined prayer and quiet time, God still, because he's gracious, blesses that life. But how much more would God bless if we were willing to pray? In fact, if we had prayerful hearts like Paul's that were devoted to prayer to such an extent, how many more Louis would we have at the front? I'm going to stop quoting you now, all right? It's been done. It's been done. You're old hat now, Louis. We love you, you know? You're part of us. But it's not the ones or twos, is it? The fields are white to harvest. So why aren't we seeing perhaps what the gospel implies we will? Theologians and Christians have come up with brilliant and complex reasons why we don't see blessing. None of them hold any water, in my opinion. Yes, we're living in the last days, but we always were, if you read your Bible carefully. Yes, the times are short and people's hearts are hardened. They always were. You cannot really excuse anything other than perhaps a lack of prayer. That seems to be the only thing, in my opinion. Our energy, our efforts, we do work hard. And the times are just the same as they were when thousands came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. No different. So why is it that we don't see more than just the drips and drops? Where's the flood of blessing? I'm not here to be a sales pitch for God. God can do his own sales pitch far better than me. But I'm willing to suggest, friends, that the more we pray, the more the windows of heaven are opened and more blessing will come. The flood of blessing, the current of God's will extending into this world, that kingdom rule, that wonderful thing that breaks out when God's people connect and cry out to God, not for what they want, but because they're already prayerful, they've been realigned to understand and want what God wants. That's the secret to prayer, being disciplined and being humble enough to expect God to move. So, Paul is an example to us, and this is the key verse, devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. Time won't allow us to go into all of this morning. One of the questions on the notes is, what do you think Paul was asking them to be watchful and thankful for? That's just something to think about in the week. But the more you pray, you know, the more you do begin to watch, because you've got that sense of anticipation or that sense of longing because you've prayed about it. And, you know, I am going to embarrass you one more time. Sorry, this is it now. The more I would spend time with Louis, the more I'd pray about those times, the more I'd see God at work in his life, the more you pray about what God is doing in his life. And that creates a kind of hunger. And as Louis will tell you, I could never convince him of anything intellectually, but only by prayer could God's Spirit ultimately bring illumination, which we talked about last week. You became clear on the cross, Louis, because people were praying and God was revealing and honouring those prayers by revealing his truth. So we need to be watchful. And the more you pray, the more you watch. And the more you pray, the more you'll be thankful. Because you'll begin, as Richard has encouraged us, to see God at work. And not just talk about answered prayer in some detached, vague way and look at your own life and think, well, do you know what? I'm not sure I've ever had an answered prayer. But because you're in the rhythm of prayer, because you know that it's a discipline, it's a daily, natural imbibing of God's Spirit and extending of your own and connecting in between, you'll begin to see things that you're grateful for. So this is a wonderful principle and a wonderful verse around which we're going to make a few points this morning. Paul's passion for the gospel required a prayerful heart. He talked to people about Jesus, but he talked to Jesus about people. So Paul begins by saying, pray and be devoted. Pray and be devoted. What does he say? Devote yourselves. There's an incredible sense of passion and force in that word devote, isn't it? And devotion, generally. Ever seen someone who's devoted? Ever seen perhaps a teenager come into an after-school club like I do, and the minute they get here, they just get on the Xbox and they're devoted. They're playing FIFA, for those of you who know what FIFA is, a football game, and you cannot really talk to them, and they're just completely channeled and focused on the screen. And I'm pretty sure it would be the same if they went home. They'd come in, they'd say hi to their mum if they're lucky, they'd be upstairs, they'd be on that machine, and they're devoted to the game. They're playing online, and they're spending hours when they should be doing homework or washing up, playing that game. Devotion, that's what it looks like. Ever seen Young Love? do you remember Young Love? It's that sense of devotion, isn't it? You can't wait to see that person, to talk to that person. You imagine them, you want to be with them, you want to make memories with them. That's the devotion that comes when things are new. And it carries on, darling, isn't it? Yeah? Good. I'm embarrassing people this morning. That's devotion, though, isn't it? Every waking moment, if you could, you would spend with the thing you love most. And Paul is saying that about prayer. Paul is saying, devote yourselves to it. When you get in, pray. When you go out, pray. On the way between the two, pray. Somehow get into that place where this is the thing that you cannot live without. People have talked about prayer as being the Christian's vital breath. I like that phrase. The Christian's vital breath. We breathe naturally to live. We pray supernaturally that we might live in the Spirit and see God come good on those prayers. Do we devote ourselves, friends, to prayer? Being watchful and thankful. We've already talked about what that looks like. Well, perhaps we need to imagine it. Perhaps we need to think about what my own life is going to look like this week. Prayer week is just 1 week. It's almost like a litmus test, if you like, to see whether we're really serious about this. Can I give 1 week of devotion to pray? And I've heard people say, well, I pray anyway. Well, yes, and I've carefully, as a result of that, worded this to say, actually, it's on top of your normal praying that we want you to pray even more. And we're not beating you with a stick here, are we? You don't have to do it, but if you've got a heart for the gospel, you'll have a prayerful heart. If you claim that you want to see people come to faith in Christ, if you believe in your heart somewhere that you're convinced that this is true, then you'll do it. You won't resist it. You won't wrestle it. You'll devote yourself to it. And you'll say, do you know what? This is going to be an exciting week because this is only the beginning. There's loads of stuff he's missed off. And that's how it begins. And it mushrooms. And your desire or your devotion to prayer is what really counts. Paul says to the Ephesian church, pray in the Spirit, and look at the wording of this verse. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Paul sometimes sort of gets carried away, doesn't he? He does a lot in Ephesians, I can tell you. Someone marking that on grammar would be very cross with him. Because he just keeps on flowing with thought after thought and wonderful truth after wonderful truth. Read the book of Ephesians and you'll see what I'm saying. But this kind of wordy sort of flow from Paul's heart reveals his heart. The man of prayer, devoted to it and willing that others would be the same. Praying in the Spirit. Well, friends, to be quite honest, what does that mean? It means being a Christian, being connected. If you're not a Christian, you might pray. You might pray that you win the lottery. You might pray that your great-great-great-great-great-great-grand doesn't die, even though she's 192. You might pray for good weather because you're going on holiday. And all sorts. I'm being facetious, but I'm trying to get you to see how limited and how sort of convenient we can reduce prayer to being. A kind of slot machine God that when it suits, we come and we ask, cap in hand, to do stuff because we want it done. To pray in the Spirit is totally different. I delight to do your will, O God, says the psalmist. Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see what praying in the Spirit is? It's not some weird, mystical, sort of exclusive experience that some Christians get and others don't. It's simply the act of being able to pray because the Holy Spirit lives in you because you're a Christian. And therefore you're connected to God by His Spirit living in you. And to pray in the Spirit is to basically say, and this is why I'm quite a fan of Spirit-led praying, which is something I grew up with in a church in Bristol where I grew up. We didn't have a sort of list of things to pray for, though that's helpful. But there would be that acceptance and that assumption that you would come to church having already been led by God in that week. I'm willing just to let that again carry on. A heart that overflows prayerfully. And you're being led through every experience of life by God's Spirit. Paul says elsewhere, doesn't he? Keep in step with the Spirit. And maybe some of our prayers are not actually being offered, or maybe they're not being answered because we're out of step. I watched Strictly Come Dancing. I must be getting old, but I quite enjoyed it. And I realised that actually as you watch week on week, these people get better. They get more in step with the professionals they're dancing with. And at the beginning of the series, they're all arms and legs. They don't know where their feet go, and they're all clumsy. But by the end of it, some of them get in step. And prayer is difficult. It's not easy. If it was easy, then we wouldn't be having this talk. It's a discipline. And the more we keep in step with the Spirit, the more we learn to pray in the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? And the rhythm of what God's doing in our lives and in our community and in our church isn't something we just question. It's something we already understand because we've already come to this place being led by God through His Spirit, and therefore we're praying in that same Spirit. In all occasions, so whatever life throws at us, in all kinds of prayers, what does that mean? Well, some prayers are prayers of thanks. Some prayers are prayers of confession, some prayers are long, some prayers are short, some prayers are for others, some prayers are for ourselves. You name it, the Bible is full of all kinds of prayers. What Paul is saying is this, look, don't put a lid on it. You've heard Mr. So-and-so pray for 40 minutes using Old English. You don't have to pray like that. You can pray your way. And how you pray today might be dictated by what you're going through. Next week you might need to pray in a different way. I can tell you this. I was praying on Sunday morning in a very different way than I was on Sunday evening after I found out about my mum. See what I'm saying? All kinds of prayers. Whatever life throws at you, says Paul, pray about it. And in any situation, let the Spirit guide you in your thinking and response to that situation in prayer. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. It's a self-explanatory thing, but do we pray for each other? One of the things I put in the notes as well, which I just touched on, is do we pray for the people that we're witnessing to by name? And the challenge perhaps is there anyone that I'm praying for by name? Do I know anyone to pray for by name? Well, we should. That's why we're doing this series. But in the context of prayer, I put in brackets, if you are praying for someone by name, why not pray with someone else for that person? Because there's power in people praying together. The Bible makes that clear. We agree on earth. There's something binding about that, especially if it's in the Spirit. If we're asking amiss, as James says, then actually we're asking for something that's wrong, and we're never going to get that Lamborghini, however many people we get praying for it. But if you're praying for what God wants, and it's in line with God's will, which is revealed in the Bible, then get people involved and show God that you mean business. What happens when people lose their jobs, when Blockbuster go to the wall or HMV? Sometimes you get picket lines, don't you? Sometimes the union gets involved and you see people amassing on pavements and there's that sense of solidarity. They stand together because of what they believe in. And if you're praying for someone, even now, pray that someone else and share with someone else that they might share with you in prayer. There's power, there's encouragement. I'm giving you the answers to the questions. Shut up, Jeremy. But there are reasons why we should pray together for all the saints and indeed for everyone else we're seeking to reach. Paul is saying, look, just get stuck in, jump in and give your lives, devote your lives to prayer. Hope I'm stirring you up. Pray and be devoted. But then the verses go on that we've read, don't they? Pray and be discerning, says Paul. We've already said there's a very, very fine line between evangelism and prayer. They're very closely linked. And the more we pray, the more we see how to evangelize, the more we want to evangelize. But if we're not praying, we won't really be interested. Paul says pray and be discerning. Look, he starts by saying devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says pray for us. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. And it's a very interesting turn of phrase that Paul gives us in the following lines and verses. Because he's talking about prayer. He's talking about this Colossian church praying for him that he might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim the mystery of Christ, he says. I need your prayers because I'm in prison. So there's a personal sense for all the saints, like we've already said. I need your prayers just to be encouraged by the knowledge that you're praying for me. It's lovely to know people are praying for you. Paul says, look, pray for me. But then he says this. It's not just for self-indulgent reasons. I think sometimes people come out for prayer if we're not careful because it's all about me. I need a blessing. I need a top-up. I need someone to pray with me. Me, 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 all the time. Do you know what? The more you read your Bible, friends, the more you realize the Christian life is not about you. It's about God working in you and through you for the benefit of others. Do you always talk about yourself? Do you always look at your own needs? Or are you one of those people that God is at work in? And he's trying to make you a blessing to others by your prayers for them, by the way that you're interested in them, and not just always going on about yourself. Paul isn't content just to know the Colossians are praying for him. It's not all about me, me, me for Paul. Look, verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul, again, we're back to last week, aren't we? Gospel clarity. He wants others to see the cross in all its beauty, in all its simplicity, in all its vitality. What God has done in Jesus is really important. Pray that I share that message clearly. Have you ever been talking to someone about Jesus or why all religions lead to God, as they might accuse you, or why was God allowing the Holocaust back in World War II? And do you ever find your tongue kind of swelling and you don't quite know what to say and you think, well, and you come up with some half-baked truism which doesn't hold any water and they think, well, Christianity, look at it. They can't even make up their own mind. They don't even know what they believe. And I've heard people say that. Some of them in this room. Because sometimes people are very discerning. Sometimes people are more discerning than we are. Christians can be ever so daft at times. And we throw a lot of rhetoric at people. One of the exercises at the end of this week's notes is to list some prayerisms. Things that we just come out with in prayer that aren't helpful or accurate or anything. They're just kind of rhetoric. And then instead, try and write down or pray a prayer that's specific and clear and simple and to the point. People are discerning, but the church needs to be more discerning. And the more we pray, friends, the more we will begin to discern. Paul wanted gospel clarity. And he wanted that prayer to be that he might be as clear and as straightforward and as accessible as he presented the gospel as anyone could be. So that no one, even if they leave and think, no, it's not for me, they know why it's not for them. Because the Bible makes it very clear, not everyone is going to become a Christian, but at least people should know why they're not going to become a Christian. As much as those who think, do you know what, he spells it out, I see it, I want it for myself. Unless we're praying for gospel clarity, then people will be confused. But look at Paul's assumption in verse 3 again. Pray for us that God may open a door. Hence the graphic. Prayer leads to that kind of discernment, you know. If we really believe in it, that God will do things and we will begin to see those things. Touching on another biblical principle here, Jesus says to his disciples, look, if people don't listen to the message, shake the sand from your sandals and move on. Because don't bang your head against a brick wall. If you see that they're not interested here, that might be because God's doing something over here. And Jesus also says he only does the things he sees the Father doing. That's a beautiful, if slightly difficult, verse to understand, isn't it? Jesus, the man of prayer, the man connected to God, the one who went up in the evening and sat on mountaintops and prayed on his own, the model of prayer. And he looks to see what God is doing. He discerns in the Spirit, because of his prayer life, I believe, what doors God is opening, and he goes through them. Maybe, friends, some of the reason we struggle with our efforts in the gospel is because we're trying to do what God is not doing. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not saying we shouldn't share the gospel on any given opportunity, because the Bible says we should. But sometimes the more we pray, the more sensitive we become. We're back to that ballroom quick step, aren't we? We're trying to think about being in step with the Spirit, the rhythm of God's work in this world. And sometimes the church is very good at saying, do you know what? We're going to go and do this. And we haven't prayed about it. We haven't prayed enough about it. And sometimes our prayers are kind of done like this. We tell God what we want to do for him. And we recite truth back to God as if that's praying. And what I like about prayer week, and what I like about the prayer room, if I'm honest, is it's an opportunity to shut the door. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, go home and close your door. Shut off all the other distractions. Turn down the volume. And just for 1 week, or if you look at the timetable, just for 1 hour, why not go in there? Or why not do it in your own home and just discern what God might be doing? Not an excuse just to start speculating or trying to convince yourself that this is what God's doing. No, the mature Christian who gives themselves to this godly principle will actually find themselves doing what they don't want to do. And it won't be a convenient opportunity to say, oh, God told me to do this. So many things have gone wrong when people just glibly say that. You test the spirits. You examine what God you think has put on your heart by holding it up to the Bible, and you wait on it, and you confer with others who you trust, and eventually you wrestle it down to a place of total conviction. You think, right, God has I've discerned that. God has done that. I need to act upon it. And if you've ever had that experience where God has put a person in your mind or a conviction in your heart, and you think, I better go and pray with that person. Have you ever had that? And they're so thankful. Or maybe you've been the recipient. Someone has come to you and said, you know what, I really feel that God has put on my heart what I want to pray with you about. And I had that privilege here 2 weeks ago. And someone came up to me and said, can you pray with me? And they came up the week after and they said, you know what, I just want to encourage you. That prayer has changed it. And I will not mention the person or the situation, but nothing to do with me, nothing to do with them in a sense, is it? But we need to discern. And only by praying do we at times discern what God is doing. What should we be doing in evangelism this year as a church? I said at the beginning of this series, my contract sort of requires me to try and put some ideas out there and encourage you and so on. But if I'm honest, I don't know. And the more I study this principle, friends, the more I'm convinced I shouldn't know. God knows. And the more I'm willing to pray and show him that I'm serious about it, the more he's likely to reveal it to me. Not just about having good ideas. Not just about getting help and volunteers. It's not just about looking at calendar events and thinking, right, it's Christmas, we better do a Christmas thing, or, oh, in Easter, we better do this, because it's about discerning in prayer what doors God is opening. And in Philippians 1, Paul gives us that principle in a slightly different way. Interestingly, he says, this is my prayer. It's what I'm praying for the Philippian church, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Paul is praying for that discernment. What is best for Slavebrook? What is best for the situation you're struggling in? What is best for the church leadership to be discussing tomorrow night? Is it our agenda? Or is it God's? We need, don't we, to have a prayerful heart, a devoted heart, but a heart that's also discerning. And lastly, and these things are very challenging, but they don't just end with some sort of door closing, quiet music going on, and settling down for a comfortable week of praying and thinking. Paul was always a man of action. Pray and be devoted, pray and be discerning, pray and be decisive. Look what he says. He goes from saying, devote yourself to prayer, and then he says, pray for me because of what I'm doing. But then he says, look, what are you doing? This isn't just a section in this letter teaching you about prayer. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's an expectation here, isn't it? That on the one wing of the plane you've got prayer, but on the other wing of the plane you've got activity. And the only way the gospel goes up and forward and has any kind of momentum is if both wings are being used. Pray, devote yourselves to it, but get up and do something. Be decisive. You know, for all I've said this morning about we should pray more and we don't pray enough, and the discipline and the manner of prayer is something that we all need to grasp and give ourselves to more, there is that tendency, isn't there, to just almost neglect, almost excuse inactivity because we're praying about it. Have you thought of that? God's assumption in the way the New Testament pans out is that we're given totally, wholeheartedly to both. We pray without ceasing. We devote ourselves to prayer, and so on. Paul, look at Paul's own example. Look at Epaphras' example in verse 12. A servant of Christ Jesus sending greetings to the Colossians. He's always wrestling in prayer. But why is he doing it? That you may stand firm in the will of God. There's a relationship here between the way you pray, and the way you live. And the church that prays itself silly, but doesn't do anything, is not a biblical church. The church that's too busy to do any praying, is not a biblical church. We need to find that tension, don't we, that balance between praying our hearts out and living our hearts out. And that's what being decisive is. Look, pray for me, devote yourselves to prayer, but get out there and live in such a way that people will see the difference. Your actions. Look at the opportunities in verse 5. Again, I would argue the context implies that the more we pray, the more we'll both see and seize the opportunities. Paul talks about doors opening for him, but he's also assuming that doors will open for them. Seize the opportunity. You won't even see it if you're not praying. Pray. Pray in such a way that you'll seize the moment and make the best of it. And when you seize that moment, it's because of your prayer life that you're going to be so full of grace, seasoned with salt. Have you ever come across a harassed Christian? Fool. Be careful when you do. They're no different to the world. And you could be forgiven if you're a non-Christian who happens to have the tragic interaction with a harassed Christian. A Christian who's impatient or tired or busy or distracted. You'll see no difference. And that person could be put off of Jesus forever because of their experience with that Christian. Have you ever met a prayerful Christian? Have you ever been in the presence of a man or woman of God who is so in touch with their Heavenly Father? Something that was said about Fred on Thursday by his brother-in-law John that really struck me. John said, Fred knew the joy of the kingdom. And I loved that. I thought it was a beautiful phrase. Kingdom isn't just about work or obedience or learning or trying. It's about joy. And I believe Fred was a man of prayer as well, wasn't he? But that joy, that serenity that you see in a godly person, they're never harassed. They never offend you. There never seems to be a rush. There never seems to be too much that they can do. I guarantee that character, that encounter you've had with them, and you know those people, is because they're people of prayer. And prayerful people make the most of opportunities. Prayerful people have lovely, gracious ways around them. Prayerful people know how to answer everyone, even if that answer is, I don't know, but I'll go and pray about it. That's what the world needs to see. And that's what Paul was asking the Colossians to be decisive about. In Colossians 1, he says earlier in this book, we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. You see, again, implicit in our prayer is a life that we live. We need to pray without ceasing in order that we might live for the cause of the gospel. And to go overboard in one or the other, to the detriment of the other, is really not good. So friends, as we close this week, and as we begin this week of prayer for the church, I hope I've fired your imagination. We've got heaven's hotline. It's available to us. We're connected by Christ. And he died for us in order that connection might be made. Do we have prayerful hearts? Hearts that are given to the gospel? Well, it starts with hearts that are given to prayer. We cannot talk to people about Jesus unless we're talking to Jesus about people. I hope this is a challenging and fruitful prayer week and the beginning of something special in this church. Let's pray that it will be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment again, please, and thank you for listening so well. Challenging times. I'm talking to others in the week about my own messages, and I'm saying that I'm struggling with this as much as probably you are. They're not easy things, but they're God's things, aren't they? They're found in the Bible. We need to be giving ourselves more and more to what God wants of us. Because whenever we do, God blesses us abundantly, doesn't he? Let's pray in the stillness before we close with a song that will know that blessing. And Father, as we still, at the beginning of this year, look at our own hearts, forgetting our efforts, Lord, forgetting the church bulletin, forgetting when it's open and when it's not, just looking at our hearts, Father, I pray that we might discover a heart for the gospel in 2013. And Father, I pray that those hearts will be prayerful hearts. We cannot discover a joy in serving you unless we're spending time with you. And I pray, Lord, that this prayer week will be an opportunity to relaunch our prayer lives. They do plateau, they do stagnate, they do even go into decline. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to take the opportunity to tap in to heaven's hotline whenever we can, whenever we need to. Not just to talk at you, Father, but to listen to you. And I pray, Lord, that our prayer lives and the efforts of this church as a result will bring glory to your name. And blessing. Father, we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.